Well, ladies and gentlemen, turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew. And we're going to look at 14:22, and this is a story that is familiar to many of you. And I was just on the Sea of Galilee 2 weeks ago. And what I do in my spare time is I take trips to Israel. And so 2 weeks ago, I preached this very sermon on the Sea of Galilee. And what is it? It's Jesus walking on the water. And we're going to talk today about the healing of hope. And so here it is. We're looking at 14, verse 22. And immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. I want you to just make a mental note of that right there. We'll get to it. And later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, being buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. And shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. And when the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were terrified, and they cried out, "It's a ghost!" And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus said to them, "Take courage. It is I." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you today and we thank you for the great opportunity that we have to hear your word. We thank you because your word has the ability to set us free, to show us in what way we should go, and to bring us hope. We pray, Holy Father, that you would come in your spirit, Holy Spirit, lead us into all truth and help us to understand your great mysteries. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Have you ever heard people say, "Don't get your hopes up"? Well, I think it's what most people say, because they're so afraid to get their hopes up that they might be disappointed. You heard me say that people have told me, "Don't do a girls' home. You have no idea what you're getting into." And it's true, I may be just as stupid as they come. But I'm going to tell you, the thought of 18-year-olds going out on the street without a job and an education does give me some cause for concern. So I want to let you know that hope is alive and well. And that hope is something that God gives us and something that he calls us to, because it's safe to hope if you believe in God. It doesn't mean that every single hope that you have will be from God. Not at all. Can people be deceived? Absolutely. There was a young lady who came to me when I was a pastor, and she said, "Pastor, I believe that God is calling me to marry our treasurer." I said, "Is that right?" And she said, "Yes, and I prayed about it. I feel very sure about it. I've even cooked him some chocolate chip cookies." I said, "Could you bring me one? I have to test it. There's a tithing principle. So if you'll bring that to me." She goes, "I really believe that God wants me to marry him." I said, "Really?" I said, "You're the fifth young lady that's come to me this month believing the same thing." "Might it have something to do with how cute our treasurer is?" She goes, "Not at all." I said, "Well, either he's called to be a Mormon or somebody's wrong." Well, ladies and gentlemen, it isn't true that all hopes are good hopes, but there are some hopes that are great hopes, and hopes that are in the Lord are the best type of hope. And today I want to talk about hope that was literally cast upon the sea and the hope that was inspired after Jesus appeared. What do I mean? If you'll notice in our scripture, Jesus sends the disciples ahead of him, and he goes up to a mountain to pray. What is going on here? The best way to understand the scriptures is to understand the context. And the context before it, if you read the very first 12 verses, is we have something that has traumatized the disciples, shaken their faith, and maybe caused some consternation within them. What is it? The most popular religious figure of Jesus' time at this point has died. His name is not Jesus. Jesus is going to become that. But the most popular figure is John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was that voice crying out in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord." And you might remember he had something to say about Herod taking his brother's wife and marrying her. And he was audacious enough to tell him that that's not okay. And Herod had a response. "How'd you like to see my jail?" And so Herod put John the Baptist in jail. And you remember the story. There was a provocative dance. Herod's daughter, actually by marriage, and what occurs is this provocative dance was evidently so provocative that he says, "Anything that you want, I'll give to you." And she says, "I'd like John the Baptist's head on a silver platter." Here was truly a man who was ahead of his time. Oh, sorry, that was a bad joke. Okay, so John the Baptist loses his head over religion, quite literally. And so what happens? News of this hits the disciples. The whole world in that part of the area is hearing about it, but here's a great religious hero who has lost his head because of his faith. Knowing this, Jesus sends them ahead, maybe purposely into a storm. And having been on the Sea of Galilee, I'm going to tell you, if you haven't been, it's kind of a, not really a great, tremendous lake. I mean, it's a big lake, but it's not like Lake Superior or any of the giant lakes that we have. It's just a lake. And so the question comes, how do you get scared about wind and waves? And the answer is the size of the boat. The size of the boat is fairly small, and if you put 12 people in it plus the net, by the time you're done, everything's kind of crowded so the boat can topple very easily. Most of you don't know this because you weren't fishermen. I have the privilege of being a fisherman when I was younger. As a matter of fact, I worked in the Atlantic in the Chesapeake Bay area, and I want to tell you that we, when we were fishing, we would have half the boat comprised of net, and the other half is where we'd have to stand. And so one of the reasons that this is occurring is not so much just that this is a terrible storm, it's probably that the boat really can't handle too much rocking, sort of like some of us. And so the wind and the waves begin, and Jesus is not with them. Have you ever been in a storm and you just wondered where God was? You felt alone. You felt he was nowhere to be found. You cried out, but there was no response. The first part of our scripture is, before you ever get to the storm, Jesus is praying for you. And so he's the God before the storm ever hits. He's the God before the storm. He's the God in the midst of the storm. And he's the God after the storm who promises to take you to the other side. And so Jesus is praying for them all the while, and the Bible says that you have a high priest who prays for you even now. In Hebrews 14, one who actually, it says in the Greek, sunpetos, which means to suffer with, one who feels all that you are feeling. And in other words, one who knows intimately every single thought and feeling that you have, first of all, I'm going to say that that would have to be true because of what we call omnipresence and what I would like to call pervasive omnipresence, meaning that if God is in every single area, then there is no area in which God cannot be, including the synaptic connections in your brain. And so when you say, where is God? I'm going to tell you, he's everywhere, but the degree to which he's there can be different, aka the density of his presence can increase in the temple or on holy ground when he says to Moses, take off your shoes, you're on holy ground. But if you ask me, can God feel? The Bible says, sun pathos. God feels with us that which we feel. So there's never a moment that God is not aware of, has knowledge of, and has existential reality, meaning that in fact he's feeling our feelings as we feel it, because there isn't even any space that God is not in. Because if there was a space that God was not in, he would not be omnipresent. And in Psalm 139 it says, whither shall I go to flee thy presence? And everywhere it's asked, the answer is no, but you're there. And so even though the disciples did not feel that God was with them, he was praying for them on that mountain all along, knowing that he would be there. So he's the God before the storm ever hits. But he's also the God in the midst of the storm, because he doesn't leave the disciples out there by themselves. What happens is he begins walking on water. Now, granted, you see someone walking on water, something is up. I had a pastor friend who went to Israel, and as a joke, he created a scenario where he worked with the National Parks and Recreation of Israel. He must have known someone there. It's one of the best jokes I've ever heard. He put picnic tables underneath the water, and he walked out seemingly on the water on those picnic tables. And he turned around and bid people to follow him. I have to admit, I wish I'd have thought of that. One of the best jokes I've ever heard. But if you see someone walking on water, generally something supernatural is going on. They generally don't have picnic tables underneath them. And so the disciples cry out, "It's a ghost!" Why are they crying out this? I don't know if you know this, but in a lot of hospice information, you'll read these words. Sometimes in people's last moments, they will see departed loved ones. Interesting. And I read this in a hospice once, and I was shocked because it was not a religious place at all. It was just a regular hospice. And so here in that hospice, they would say, sometimes people will see departed loved ones. That would mean there's an afterlife, friends. Or, as people who don't believe in an afterlife would say, well, there's hallucinations that are occurring. And I had a good friend of mine, his relative had quite an hallucination because as she was dying, she saw their whole family and she was naming them. And she named some little girl and she said, "Who is that?" And what she didn't know and was hidden from her is that she had a sister who had died before she was born. And the family never talked about it. And in those moments, as she passed from this earth, she said, "Who's the little girl with mom and dad?" And so the disciples are feeling the same way. They think they must be dying because they're seeing a ghost. And yet Jesus meets them in the midst of the storm. "Take courage. It is I." And what does that mean? It means in the worst of storms, that's where you want to find Christ. In the worst of storms is where our faith is built. Anybody can have faith on top of a mountain. Anybody can have faith when everything's going well. Anybody can have faith when our checkbook is full and there isn't any cause for concern. Real faith comes in the wilderness. Real faith comes in the valley. And this is where God wants to meet you. This is where he meets the disciples in the midst of their distress. And why did God send them into the storm? It is my opinion that when a storm is brewing on the inside, God will often send one on the outside so that you can come to grips with who you are and what you truly believe. Do you really believe that God's going to take care of you? Is it really true that all things work together of those who love the Lord? Or have you lost your faith? Maybe you never had it to begin with. Maybe all it's revealing is exactly what you believe. I can remember working on a fish boat. I worked for my uncle, which, by the way, never worked for relatives. I'm sure maybe you have some good experiences, but I remember him promising me all sorts of money. I came down there looking to make a lot of money, because that's what people do on fish boats. I got my first paycheck, and I thought there'd been some mistake, so I went to him, but I said, "Uncle Roland, this isn't really what we talked about. We've had a bad week this week. I'm sure it'll get better." Next week, I got my paycheck. It looked about the same. He said, "Well, I had another bad week." You know how many bad weeks we had every single week I was there? We had a bad week. And it was sort of interesting because I saw the boat full of fish and I couldn't figure out why we were having bad weeks, because how much fuller are you going to get if you got the whole boat full? Yeah, we had a lot of bad weeks. But I remember enjoying it nevertheless. And as I was about midway through, I thought to myself, you know what? I do like being a fisherman. And fishermen have this mystique about them. We're really cool. I don't say that just because I was one. Fishermen are cool. And what do I mean? We get up early in the morning before sunrise, get a cup of coffee, and we head out on the water just as the sun is coming up over the water. Oh, my golly, it's awesome. And then we risk our lives. Ah, some truth to that, particularly if you can't swim, which half of them couldn't. And so we get out there, and you know what? We work hard for about 1 or 2 hours, and the rest of the day we sit around and we talk. That's what we do. It's a great life. And so anyway, I remember one time we were going out, and we were early in the morning, and we were trying to get out there, and breakfast was cooking. And before we got out there, I looked at the captain, and I said, "You know, Captain Roland, it's supposed to storm today." And he said, "I think we can get out there." Now, see, when you're making minimum wage, you don't want to hear, "I think we can do it." See, so I'm going to risk my life for minimum wage. So I'm thinking, great. Oh, this is good. And so anyway, we go on out there, and sure enough, I was right. Storm whips up, and the wind and the waves really begin to kick. And so what we do is we get in this big boat, go out, and then we get in a smaller boat to catch the fish, to pull the nets, which is even more fun in a storm. So we get out in those boats, and we do get the fish, and we get them in. And he goes, "All right, boys, we need to hightail it back. That storm's brewing pretty bad." And I'm thinking, minimum wage, minimum wage, minimum wage. And so anyway, the storm really starts to kick, and I saw waves I've never seen that high. Now, he was a good captain. He was cutting those waves pretty good. But out of the corner of my eye, I saw a giant wave that was about to break. And he saw it too, and sweat, little beads of sweat started pouring on his head. I thought this man didn't even have emotions. And so here's a sweat on his head. And he goes, "Boys, batten down." I don't know what batten down means. I'm making minimum wage. What does batten down mean? So the first mate, he goes down to the engine room to make sure that we can still have that thing going. The second one starts tying stuff up. And all of a sudden, here comes this wave breaking over the bow of the boat. And wham, it hits the boat so hard, everything starts flying. And then as everything's flying, what occurred is I saw breakfast. It was going off the stove. And so as the bacon was making its way to the floor, I reached out and I grabbed the bacon in the pan just as it was about to hit the floor by the handle so I wouldn't burn my hands. And I grabbed it and I caught it. I literally saved my bacon. But I found out something. You find out what's important to you in the midst of the storm. For me, it was bacon. But that's true for everybody. It's in the midst of the storm that you find out what's important to you, whether it be family or friends or God. Not too long ago, I was driving with my daughter right down on Cleveland Heights Boulevard. It was one of our famous Florida storms that just was letting loose. My daughter said these words, "I like storms." I thought that rather strange, and I said, "Really?" She said, "Yeah." I said, "How come?" She said, "Do you remember that when we lived up in our first home, whenever it would really thunder, you would take me outside on the porch and we'd sit in the rocking chair and we'd watch the storm and you would tell me there's nothing to be afraid of. God is in charge of the storm." She said, "I remember sitting in that rocking chair with you. And as I sat, I remember feeling my daddy's arms around me, loving me. So whenever I hear a storm, I think of you, Dad. How you were there to tell me there's nothing to be afraid of the storm if you know the God of the storm." So Jesus meets them in the midst of the storm, but he doesn't meet him in the storm, midst of the storm, to leave him there. He meets him there to take him to the other side. So he's the God not only before the storm, in the midst of the storm, he's the God who will take you to the other side. And ladies and gentlemen, what the scriptures teach is all of the suffering that we go through, all of the storms that we go through, are preparation for that which is to come. And so while it literally happened that Jesus took them to the other side, it's a metaphor for all of life. That God's plan is to give you hope, to have you believe that there's more than what meets the eye. And that his promise is that he'll take you to the other side. One of the great things of being a pastor, when I was a pastor, and pastor, I don't know if you've had this occur, but people invite you over their home for dinner. It's glorious. Depending on who's cooking, of course. We had a great cook in our congregation. She was 85 years old, and boy, could she cook. And she invited me over, and I came, and she cooked the best meal she'd ever cooked. And as she was serving it, and as I was eating it, she said, "Pastor, I've invited you here for a reason." Have you ever had that occur to you, Pastor? Yes. I said, "Well, what is it?" She said, "I have DNR in my will, and I want to make sure that you're aware of it, because I know you'll be there when I'm dying." Well, I don't really know that I know that I'll be there, but I said, "Okay." And she said, "My children will want to keep me alive forever, but I want my will respected." And I said, "So just so we're clear, you want me to make sure you die?" And she said, "That's right." I said, "Okay. Can I ask you a question, though? Are you depressed at all?" And she got angry with me. "No, I'm not depressed." And I said, "Well, people who don't want to live, a lot of times they're depressed." She shook her head. "That isn't it." Then she smiled and she placed her hand on mine. And she said, "I know something that you don't know." I don't know if people like telling PhDs that or not, but she seemed to take great joy in it. And I said, "Well, what is it?" She said, "I have already died." I said, "What do you mean?" She said, "In 1934, I had a gallbladder operation, and I died on the table." I said, "Really?" She said, "Yes, and my spirit came out of my body, and I saw my body looking down from the operating table." And then she said, "The most amazing thing happened. I went very quickly to this powerful light, and at the end of the light, I saw Jesus." I said, "Really?" She said, "He asked me, 'Are you ready?' And I said, 'No, Lord, I'm not. I have two small children, and their father has left, and I'm the only one to take care of them.'" And she said, "Jesus looked into my eyes and said, 'Are you sure?' And she said, 'Yes.'" And at the moment she said yes, she said she felt her spirit rush into her body, and with compressions on her chest, the surgeons brought her heart back to beating. And so she said to me, "I don't want to be here one moment more than I have to, because I've already been on the other side, and I know what it's like, and there's nothing like it here." And I said, "So, just so we're clear, you want me to make sure that you're good and dead when you're dead?" And she goes, "That's right." I said, I promise you." Well, I moved down to Florida and I stopped being a pastor. And I got a call from her daughter and said, "I'd like you to call Mom, because she developed an aneurysm on her aorta. And the doctor says that it cannot be operated on, and when it explodes, she'll die." So I called her and I said, "Ann, I understand that you have an aneurysm on your aorta." And she said, "Isn't it wonderful?" I said, "Well, most people, when they have an aneurysm on their aorta, aren't happy." And she said, "Most people don't know what I know. I'll be dead before I hit the ground." I said, "I suppose you will." She goes, "Well, Pastor, you know how I asked you to do my funeral?" And I said, "Yes, I do remember that." "Will you tell everybody I have not died?" I live more now than I ever have. I think that is our faith, is it not? And so, ladies and gentlemen, this is not just a sermon about some disciples in a boat. This is asking you what you believe. Do you believe that he's the God before the storm ever hits? Do you believe that he's the God in the midst of the storm? And is he the God who will take you to the other side? I believe in hope because that's what my whole life is about. God bless you all, and thank you.